We're going to turn to John chapter 5 today and hear from Jesus his own answer when he was tested. He's going to say to the Pharisees, Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show even greater things than these," meaning the healing that happened at the Pool of Siloam. I'll reference that in just a moment. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." I'm going to have Steve click one more. I'm going to encourage you to take my card. It was overheard in the hallway. One of our members who works on staff at Aurora overheard one of our elderly members, over 90 years old, hand a card. He said this in the hallway to one of the staff. He said, "Here, will you take my card?" She literally didn't know what to say, not used to having her patients give her business cards. But on the card it says, "If you have everything but Christ, you have nothing. If you have nothing but Christ, you have everything." And what's interesting about this is that we all can still learn from our elders. I used to have this on the back of my business card tied to the campus ministry at UWM years and years ago. But on his card, there's no name, no church. I'm going to make you think about that for a moment as we go into our sermon. In the 4th century, there was a plague on the Christian church called Arianism, a man that had taught that Jesus was not equal with the Father. And during that time, the great emperor Theodosius came up with a plan to make succession work smoothly. He raised his son alongside of him, Arcadius, and proclaimed him to be equal ruler. Amphilochus, one of the bishops, came to visit them, but never looked at the son. He only said congratulations to the father. And as he was about to depart, Theodosius, with resentment in his voice, said, "Bishop, I have an issue with you. Will you come back?" Bishop came back and he said, "I resent it that you did not acknowledge my son. He is equal to me." And according to the legend of this story, Amphilochus said, "Sir, I didn't mean to hurt you, but it is but a lesson to look in the mirror. For if you resented this from me of your son, whom you claim is equal with you, then what do you think the father feels about the way you treat his son, who is co-equal and co-eternal with him? Your rule is not in his favor." And I think that that is not a surprise to us today, because the divinity of Jesus will always be challenged. It was challenged by the people in front of him in this text. Even though he had done a great miracle at the Pool of Siloam and healed, they were taking challenge with him because he did it on the Sabbath day. Listen to what it says. "So because Jesus was doing all these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.'" Now, these next words are insightful. "For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Yep. He says that if you honor the Son, then you honor the Father. And if you don't honor the Son, you don't have the Father. Because, as you'll see in my outline, we can't get from death to life without him. And this is really appropriate because it is so exclusive and it is such from the scriptures that our world is against him. You're going to find Jesus draw three keynotes here, spiritually, physically, and eternally. Let's take a look at spiritually. Spiritually, he calls us out of death into life. It's in relationship to him that we are discovered to be walking dead, stillborns. Now, there's a difference between a stillborn and a walking dead. We don't recognize that without Christ, without the breath of life from the Father, there is nothing in a human being. They are nothing but a shell. And if you've ever wondered why the kids get so fascinated by zombies, it's because that's what a person without Christ is. Alive but dead. Jesus says, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. Do you remember how God the Father formed the clay of Adam in Genesis? And it did not move, it would not animate or become a being until the Father breathed. You see, it's not until we're in relationship with him that we become newborn. You know, this is an amazing twist of the divine intervention. The Bible was constructed and built so that it breathes life into zombies. Us. It is the mechanism by which God gives, through his word and sacrament, he gives life. And this is clear as Jesus is attacked. It doesn't faze him at all because there are zombies coming at him and he is not affected by them. Those Pharisees who claimed to be religiously alive were dead. And they would eventually put him to death. Now that's where this takes a twist. Spiritually, he is the one who ends up separated from the Father instead of us. He's the one who has to be blown away, killed, instead of us. And like with Adam, when Jesus exhaled his final breath, the rest of the world could inhale his life. Do you understand how important Jesus is? As true God, true man, his breath is what gives us this forgiveness that we secured today. You can't get it any other way. And you need to believe that no sin and no situation can take you out of that relationship with him. His adoption with you has been signed with his own blood. We're reborn by the call of the gospel, which is why we never must minimize what happens at that baptism of font. There is the beginning of new life. Dead until you come to Jesus. Dead until you're cleansed. Dead until he breathes his life from his death into you. Now, the world does not understand at all, and we wouldn't expect them to. Many people have swallowed Satan's line of logic, question what we teach. They say, if you did not teach that all people are dead by sin and start off like this, if you didn't teach that, you'd be much more popular. More people would be attracted to you because, boy, that's tough. When you're telling them they're just rotten, that they're horrible, that they're dead, they won't accept it. And they are right. Until the Spirit changes you, you're dead. They say that it would be more open if we wouldn't insist that Jesus was the only way, truth, and life. That you wouldn't make it so exclusive to Jesus. And they point to all the other faiths and say, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with them? You look at Mormonism, and they do not have Jesus divine. You look at Allah, and he is alone. No son representing him in and among us. And many of the offshoots, even like the Oneness Pentecostals, say that Jesus was simply an emanation of the Father. the Father became Jesus, becomes the Spirit, and we don't believe that. All three are one God, all three alive and present at the same time. They say we'd be more welcoming if we stopped talking about Judgment Day and the punishment of hell, as though somehow we're trying to be arrogant. Not at all. Because you see, there's no doubt about it. In this particular game of life, and it's not a video game, we're not blowing zombies away. We're handing them the card of life. Secondly, physically, he commands our souls to live. Now, at verses 24 and following, I'm going to take you a little further in the text. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. We're going to get to that in a moment. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do you catch that? He's the Son of Man. He's physical. Jesus came into this world physically to connect with us. And it's because he wants our souls to live through him, through his body, through his sacrifice, as we heard in Hebrews. You know, the problem is that we cannot elude the wages of sin. And every person, even those who boldly speak against Jesus now, will die. There is no one who rages against God who will not face him. There is none of us who will be here even in 75 years, likely, 80 years, maybe, 100 years. You see, we're destined to that moment when we need to be recalled. Our bodies are going to be infected and destroyed one way or another. We already know that. It brings us no end of difficulty. But to be recalled is different. Physically, every person will be called out of their graves. Sometimes you think it's just going to be the believers, but remember what it says in the explanation to the Apostles' Creed, that he will raise all the dead and he will give life to those, to me, and all believers in Christ. You know, that's what people miss, is that the coming of Jesus was intimate involvement with our struggle. He came into our world that he might be able to deliver, not to judge. And this is the irony of Judgment Day. For those who are apart from him, who will not have relationship with him, to the spiritual zombies, there will come a moment when they recognize he's the only way. You can't get from death to life without him. And the reason that it is not so evident is he's in servant form. He's in humiliation. He steps so far down, he looks just like us, but he's not at all. He's God. He's the rescuer. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I think the strongest part of the Christian faith is that we know we're going to be remade. This is not the end when the body decays. And I do not have to fear it. Some of you have had to give up your loved ones recently. But you already know. They're not gone. They're actually ahead of you. They're really alive. They are already enjoying what we desire. So you see, the life that is given here spiritually will one day be given there physically, all our person rejoined, and that will last eternally. You know, the resurrection goes beyond our experience. It just doesn't make sense for human beings to come back to life. Nor does it really make sense that zombies can become alive believers by just the proclamation of the word, but that's exactly what God is doing. It fits well with our design. We're simply creatures, and the Creator can remake us in any way He wants. So eternally, He carries us through the judgment to Himself. His coming is a day of reckoning. A lot of the people like to play the political game, political correctness. Well, Jesus isn't so in now, so I'll follow someone else. What? Do you need a poll to know that Jesus is God? Do you have to ask the media? Do you wait for that to tell you what's truth? Then you are lost. But for those who have heard Him, as He says in John, for those who believe in Him, He gives the right to become the children of God, not by human descent or by human origin, but sons and daughters of God. Well, the day seems to be delayed long enough that some people forget that there is a reckoning. He says, moreover, as the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, and has given Him authority to judge because He is the Son of Man. Because Jesus came into the world, and because He became the Savior, He is the one that they have to face. Looking at the Father might intimidate them, but the reality is Jesus was there and they did not ask Him to pay their debt. An old story given by Spurgeon when he was preaching is this. A man went to a hotel, a lavish hotel, a five-star hotel, and he decided to enjoy himself. He sat down at a great meal, ordered whatever he wanted, had all kinds of alcohol, expensive alcohol, and the bill was quite a tally. He looked at it, shrugged his shoulders, walked off. Stayed the night, did the same thing the next day. By the third day, the concierge dispatched somebody up to say, are you okay? Is everything going okay? We just want to find out a little bit more about your payment process. And the man shrugged his shoulders. By the fourth day, the concierge himself came and said, we have to know, how are you going to pay for this? You've racked up a bill, and it was some exorbitant amount. And the man said, well, I never thought of that. I simply never thought of that. Day of reckoning? That's small compared to what a person will do when they say, I did not know Him. You see, Jesus is the one who pays the bill. And it says He has. If you understand the passage, if you flip it again, the passage says, has crossed over from death to life. Not will, not wants to, not can, but already has. And that's what's interesting about this, is our eternity is secured now. It's by our relationship with Jesus through faith. Do not neglect this. And as you see this in your families and among your friends, do the best you can to share the card. You see, our condemnation has already been given, been taken, and been done. Our real life is ahead of us. He said, I have already taken it on me, and I have loved you. So the end result is this, that having crossed over from death to life, we now live among zombies. We're not there to destroy them. They cannot affect us because we are in His safety, in His blood. We are already adopted children of God. Then let's learn a lesson from my friend Norbert Netz. If he can, he'll be here in second service, 91 years old. He has been knocking on my pastoral door for 6 months. Pastor, when are you going to print the cards? Well, they're out there. Take them and use them, because you already have crossed over from death to life because you have Him. Amen.